Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
That is so bad. I would never wear a tracksuit like that, ever. Morning, 10 o'clock. You all doing okay? It's a beautiful spring morning. And despite the Springboks, we continue to have faith, don't we? Only one game. It's only one game. It was against the All Blacks. So we will be back, I'm sure. How many of you guys know that growing up in a family, you have to learn to forgive each other quite quickly? I was in a family of three boys. And when you have three boys in total, you've got to make sure you know how to forgive really quickly. Otherwise, things descend into nuclear warfare pretty quickly. But there came a point in my life when I had to learn how to forgive outside of just the family unit, right? So learning to forgive brothers and moms and dads, all that stuff takes place in the family unit up until a point in time. And then at some stage, you encounter some stuff in life and then you've got to learn to forgive wider. I remember that moment very clearly. It was a wet Wednesday afternoon. It was at rugby practice. We were practicing rugby. I must have been in about grade six, I think. In Cape Town, which is where we lived, the winters are very wet. The rugby fields had descended or had turned into like a mud pit. Not a blade of grass anywhere, just mud. And I can remember we were practicing our scrums. And no grip, no grass to speak of. Scrums kept going down. I think everybody's tempers started to fray. And there was one particular front ranker. His name was Dierwald. I didn't like Dierwald. Dierwald didn't like me. Dierwald had been going on about my surname, and he'd been going on the whole day about chicken a la king, chicken a la king, chicken a la king. Dierwald was the front ranker in our scrum. The scrum went down in rugby practice for about the 10th time that day. I saw his face hit the mud. And you know, when the scrum goes down, everybody's got to get back up and kind of get on their feet. Well, this Wednesday, I just decided Dierwald wasn't going to get up. I knelt down, I put my knee in the back of his neck. I held his big ears. And I rubbed his face in the mud until I could feel the life seeping out of him slowly. Pulled his face up and I looked at him in the face. I said, "How do you like your chicken a la king now, buddy?" I went home, I had to learn how to forgive Dierwald. Jesus tells a story, and before we go there, it kind of begs many questions. It asks many questions of us related to forgiveness. But the question really is, which is harder, to ask for forgiveness or to grant forgiveness? Because forgiving can be hard, hey? And sometimes asking for forgiveness can even be harder. Matthew chapter 18. Here's Jesus' words. It says, later Peter approached Jesus and said, "How many times do I have to forgive my fellow believer who keeps offending me? 7 times? Jesus answered, "Not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7 times. The lessons of forgiveness in heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. There was once a king who had servants who had borrowed money from the royal treasury. He decided to settle accounts with each of them. And as he began the process, it came to his attention that one of his servants owed him $1 billion. So he summoned the servant before him and said to him, "Pay me what you owe me." When his servant was unable to pay the debt, the king ordered that he be sold as a slave, along with his wife and children and every possession they owned as payment toward his debt. The servant threw himself face down at his master's feet and he begged for mercy. "Please be patient with me. Just give me more time and I will repay you all that I owe." Upon hearing his pleas, the king had compassion on his servant and released him and forgave his entire debt. Sheesh, $1 billion. Not too bad, eh? No sooner had the servant left when he met one of his fellow servants who owed him $20,000, he seized him by the throat, like Dierwald. And began to choke him, saying, you'd better pay me right now everything you owe me. His fellow servant threw himself face down at his feet and he begged, please be patient with me. If you'll just give me more time, I will repay all that is owed. But the one who had his debt forgiven stubbornly refused to forgive what was owed to him. He had his fellow servant thrown into prison and demanded that he remain there until he repaid his debt in full. When his associates saw what was going on, they were outraged and they went to the king and told him the whole story. The king said, you scoundrel, is this the way you respond to my mercy? Because you begged me, I forgave you the massive debt you owed me. Why didn't you show the same mercy to your fellow servant that I showed you? In a fury of anger, the king turned him over to the prison guards to be tortured until all of his debt was repaid. In the same way, my heavenly Father will deal with any of you if you do not release forgiveness from your heart towards your believer, fellow believer. Context here, Jesus is talking to Christ followers, right? He's talking to his followers. He's talking to brothers and sisters here, and he's telling a parable. Now, the reason why parables are so powerful, why they're so effective as storytelling is because you and I, the moment we hear a story like this, what do? We situate ourselves in the parable. We go and find ourselves in the story and go, oh, there, that's me. Right? And so Jesus tells us a parable. Did you know that over one third of all Jesus' teachings are told in parable format? The reason he told that is because that we do precisely that. We situate ourselves in the story and we go, oh yeah, that's me. I can see myself in the story. And it's powerful because the truth penetrates our heart in a much deeper way than if somebody were just state a truth and say, you must listen to this. So Jesus tells the story to brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells the story to his fellow believers. Talking about brothers, it reminds me of the story of this family. They got together, they prayed every night, and every night they prayed for one another. Well, one night, little Johnny, he's busy praying, and he gets through his prayers, and his mom notices he doesn't pray for his brother Cliff. She goes, Johnny, you didn't pray for Cliff. He goes, no, I'm not praying for Cliff today. She goes, why didn't you pray for Cliff? He says, because Cliff hit me. So she goes, well, Johnny, you know what the Bible says? We must love our enemies and pray for our enemies. Johnny goes, yeah, but that's exactly the point. He's not my enemy, he's my brother. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? We battle to pray for each other, to reconcile to each other. Enemies is one thing, but close. In fact, Christians are a little bit like porcupines, aren't they? You know, porcupines on cold winter evenings, you know what they do? They huddle really, really close together for warmth. But what happens the moment they get close? The needles. They start pricking each other. Christians are like porcupines. The moment we get too close to each other, hey, we prick each other. And then we distance. And then we come back again. And then somebody upsets me. Somebody sits in church and goes, yeah, they're sitting in the chair that I like. My team leader asked me why I was late. She didn't know the morning I had. Porcupines. Reminds me of this little rhyme that was penned. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with people we know, well, that's a different story. So, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, how many times must I forgive? And he says, 7 times. Now, that number's important because in traditional Jewish law, the understanding was based upon a misinterpretation of an Old Testament text in the book of Amos. Most Jewish people were taught, listen, you must forgive 3 times. So Peter comes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And he throws out a number, 7. Like, he's like, Jesus is going to go, Peter, you're such a legend. 7's the number. What a guy you are. And Jesus explodes Peter's generosity myth that he has about himself. Jesus destroys it. He goes, Peter, not 7 times. But 70 times 7 times. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that story, Have you ever wondered where Jesus gets the 70 times 7? I mean, he doesn't suck it out of thin air. He says it for a reason. Some people say and believe, oh, well, it's like 7 is the number of completion, and 70, it's like 10 times that. And so 70 times 7, like Jesus is saying, like time without number, you must forgive completely, totally, like it's the fullest number there can be. So Jesus is conveying the point, no, make sure you forgive as many times as possible, right? That's not the reason Jesus chooses that number. Jesus chooses that number because he's actually referencing an ancient curse that took place in the book of Genesis. Cain, remember Cain? Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. He gets jealous of him, kills him in cold blood. Cain has descendants. One of them is a dude called Lamech, a couple generations after Cain. Listen to what Lamech says. Genesis chapter 4. One day Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I've killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. The Hebrew phrase is actually that 77 is the same as the phrase that Jesus used, the 70 times 7. Jesus is referencing Lamech's curse. And he is calling on his followers to become participants in undoing the curse that Cain introduced into the world. And he's saying, guys, I want you to not subscribe to that system. For thousands of years, we've been caught in a downward spiral of envy, hatred, bitterness, rage, where one person doesn't forgive another. The ushering in of my kingdom is a kingdom where we don't subscribe to that system anymore. Jesus is changing the system. He's turning it upside down. And he's saying, well, Lamech said there would be a curse of 70 times 7. Well, I'm telling you, there'll be forgiveness of 70 times 7. Are you with me? So this is what's happening here. And so Peter goes, okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? But can you see underneath the underlying in Peter's question, he's looking for how few times, like how little does he need to forgive? Do you get that? Do you see that? He's going, Jesus, how many times? And 7 is, he thinks he's very generous, but he's hoping that Jesus will go, no, maybe Peter, 1 or 2, like, well, that'll be good. Underlying Peter's question is an at least mentality. What's the least I need to do? Many of you know we live in a world and in a culture of at least mentality. What's the least I can give to church? What's the least I need to serve? Oh, they rostered me 3 weeks in a row. What's the least I need to do to please my boss? What's the least amount of tax I have to pay? What's the least I have to do in this marriage to make sure that it survives? You with me? It's such a minimalistic way of thinking. It's such a below-the-line way of thinking. It's such a poverty-minded way of thinking. Let's not be people who go, what's the least I have to do? Come on, let's be people who not like Peter. We decide, what's the most I can do? What's the most I can give? What's the most I can serve? How can I help people the most? You know, I've already given my tithe. Now they're asking for an offering. I've already served 2 weeks. Now I must serve 3. You know, my wife, I did this for her. Now she's asking this. And my boss wants me to work late 3 days a week. Come, let's be people who go, I'll work like 4 days in the week. Let's not be people who apply an at least mentality, because at least mentalities keep you poor, they keep you down, they keep you poverty-minded, they keep you depressed in life. Nobody who has an at least mentality ever advances far in life. So Peter goes, hey, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus goes, Peter, I noticed you're keeping score. Actually, what I want you to do is I want you to scrap the score. And he goes, actually, the real reason or the real issue here in this parable is not how many times you have to forgive. Let me explain a story to you, Peter, about forgiveness. And here's the thing. The deeper question in this parable is not how many times should I forgive. The real question in the parable is, why forgive at all? That is, in essence, the question that Jesus is answering. we get hung up on how many times do I have to forgive the mukhu. Jesus says, let me explain to you the reason why you should forgive. And he proceeds to tell a story about debt. The essence of what Jesus is explaining is you and I, when we situate ourselves in that story, we will realize, we do realize, we've got an impossible debt. We are the guy who owes the billion. Do you notice how optimistic this oak is? He goes like, I'll pay you all of that. I just need more time. Nonsense, man. You're never going to repay the billion. You can't do it. Why forgive it all? Well, the story shows us because we have an impossible debt to God that we can't repay. What's the debt? Well, that he saved us from a lifetime, an eternity without his presence. What's the debt? We could never earn our way to heaven. So he just canceled all of our debt. What's the debt? Our goodness could never get us close to God. So he just canceled the system. He said, well, then I'll put my son's goodness on you. What's the debt? That we were going to an eternity of punishment, but he saved us from that. How do you repay that? The point is you can't. The point is the debt is impossible. The point is there is no repayment mechanism. There's no debt collector or third party debt dude who can sort out a repayment plan for you on this. It's too big. So Jesus is getting to the crux of the issue here, and he is changing Peter's thinking from a score-based system, how many times, to Peter, let me explain to you why you should forgive in the first place. Why forgive? Why should I forgive? Why should I forgive the guy who upset me? Because I had an impossible debt that was forgiven me. So I ask myself then the question, well, what stops me forgiving? I think two things in the story. One is, we quite like to be judge, jury, and executioner, don't we? I mean, it's quite lekker to be in the position of power where we go, you wronged me. Let me sit on it. Let me decide. What shall your punishment be? Like, we quite like this thing where we just like we're up a little bit, hey? You wronged me. Let me look down on you for a little. Like, it's just something that's quite nice to us about having somebody who's wronged us and where we get to be judge. Maybe you guys are not like that. Maybe you're just perfect. It's maybe just me. But there's something quite nice about being in the position where you judge. We quite like the judge. And Jesus, in case you're doubting that about yourself, he demonstrates it for all of us to see in ourselves in the story. Because the moment you read about the servant who was forgiven the $1 billion, right, and then wouldn't forgive the 20,000, the moment you read that, all of us, we go, oh, I feel angry at this oak. He was forgiven a billion. Now he won't forgive 20,000. What a chop. What an absolute muhu. What a tonsil this guy is. And immediately Jesus shows us the judgment that's in our heart. You with me? And then, it doesn't stop there. Then when the king undoes his forgiveness and goes, oh, because you wouldn't forgive the other guy 20,000. Well, now if you want to play by those rules, now repay me all. And he puts him into eternal torture until he can repay his debt. There's something inside of us. There's that little bit in us that's not lacquer that goes, oh, good. Yeah, you check that. I got what was coming to him. Hey? There's that little int guy inside of us that's a bit of a, goes, cool. Yeah, you check. He was forgiven so much, but he won't give it to the other guy. I'm glad he got it, what was due to him. Why don't we forgive? Because we quite like to judge. Why don't we forgive? Because we quite like the payback system. We quite like the payback system. So let me explain to you what I mean by this. In the scenario with the king and his guys, the way it worked was basically like a pyramid scheme. You had the king at the top, and then you had important people just below him, and then they would decrease in importance as they went down. Every single one of the people in the pyramid were responsible for collecting taxes, for making sure that the revenue of the land flowed to the king. The guy at the top of the pyramid, next to the, or just below the king, who owed a billion, he was in charge of a lot, had a huge amount of money. The way it worked is every single one of the guys in that system who were responsible for bringing in the revenue, they would bring in the revenue, pass it on to the king, but they would skim off the top and line their own pockets. You see, corruption's not new. If you think the Zondo Commission is a new invention, it's been going on forever. Pyramid schemes are not new. So what happened is the guys at the bottom got less responsibility, had jurisdiction over less money. So they got like less money flowing through their system, right? So that's why his debt was only 20,000. The guy at the top had all the money feeding up, and basically his job was to pass on to the king and to keep as much as he could for himself without the king getting suspicious. You with me? So the king now, when he goes about his amnesty period, yeah, he decides, okay, listen, I'm going to forgive you the billion. But what we need to understand is in doing so, the king was not simply forgiving one guy his billion. He was in effect saying that the whole, because he knew that the moment he forgave that guy, the guy below him and so on, everybody was going to get to hear about it. Yeah. Hey, you went Truth and Reconciliation Commission, you got forgiven yours. Yeah, you put SARS's amnesty period. You came clean with your affairs. You got forgiven, right? And so the king was not simply granting one guy $1 billion worth of reprieve. The king was in essence changing the entire payback system. He was saying, okay, if I forgive this guy, he's going to go and forgive the next guy and then forgive the next guy and so on and so on and so on. The king was dismantling the system of payback, which is why it's a gospel story, because the king is like God. He's dismantling the system where you have to earn your way to heaven. Are you with me? So he is pulling down the system, and he decides the way to do it is to forgive this guy his billion with the hope that further down the pyramid, every single one of those people would do the same. But of course, it gets stopped by this guy who gets forgiven his billion and now will not forgive his debtor. And so the king becomes angry because the system of grace that he is instituting gets stopped in its tracks and the system of payback continues. And so he says to the servant, well, if you want to play by those rules, then you bind yourself to that system. If you're insisting on continuing with payback, well, then let's play payback. So now you're going to pay me my billion. Are you with me this morning at 10 o'clock? And so this is the problem. You see, we love grace until we have to apply it to someone else, hey? So what we have here is a story of us. In the story, we're the guy who gets forgiven a billion. That's us. We have here ourselves in a story where the king is trying to put in place a new system of grace. He's dismantling the system of payback. He's dismantling the system of an eye for an eye. He's pulling it down, but the humanity in us stops it and goes, no, no, we'd rather play by those rules. And so the king goes, well, if you want to play by those rules, then you bind yourself to the consequences of that decision. Might be useful at this time to ask ourselves the question, well, then with that said, what is forgiveness? I want to offer us just a definition which I've found helpful. I think forgiveness is simply giving up our rights to be that person's judge. It's us giving up our right to be that person's judge. It's giving up our right to be that person's jury executioner. It's giving up our right to hold that guilt over that person's head and brand them that forever. Are you with me? Let me say to you what I believe forgiveness is not. I don't think forgiveness is warm fuzzies. I don't think forgiveness is that you have to feel lacquer towards that person. Are you with me? Forgiveness is granted before it is felt. Very often you'll release that person, you'll release your role of being their judge, and you'll start to feel better about them only after you've done that. But if you wait till you feel lacquer about the person, you'll never forgive them, believe me. So forgiveness is giving up our opportunity or our role of being judge. What forgiveness is not is being warm and fuzzy. I also believe forgiveness is not putting yourself in harm's way. Forgiveness is not becoming a punching bag. Forgiveness is not allowing violence and abuse to be continually perpetrated against us. So, you can forgive someone and then live at a distance from them. You know that business associate who cheated you out of R1 million? You can forgive that person without ever going into business with them again. Are you with me? That man who abused you, either physically, sexually, emotionally, you can forgive that guy without being in a relationship with that guy. Are you with me? Forgiving someone does not mean having to live in close proximity to them. Forgiving someone can be saying, I'm releasing my right to judge over you, but you are toxic to me, so I'm going to live at a distance from you. Does that make sense? It's gone so quiet in this Presbyterian Orthodox church. Are you okay, 10 o'clock? Is this helping anybody? Are you all thinking about who you're forgiving now? Is that what's going on? Long lists. Yes, 8 o'clock was chirpy. 8 o'clock had no forgiveness going on. I'm just kidding. Jesus goes on and then he goes in verse 35. What's the consequence of not forgiving? Ena, worship team's going to come on up. I don't want you to worry about them. Just read the verse with me, verse 35. The same way, oi, Jesus, could you not have just left this one alone? My heavenly Father will deal with any of you if you do not release forgiveness from your heart towards your fellow believer. In other words, Jesus is saying, there is an eternal consequence to you and me if we don't forgive. And I thought to myself, Jesus, I wondered, could maybe you were just a bit hacked off with Peter that day. Maybe you'd had a bad day. Maybe Peter had been particularly irritating. I think Peter was an irritating dude to be around, probably. Maybe Jesus had been short of sleep that day. He was a little bit tired of Peter, and he maybe just said it in isolation. And I'm thinking, is there anywhere else where maybe that's confirmed in Scripture? And I'm sad to tell you there is. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' words again. He says, do not judge others, and you won't be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And then I thought, oh, maybe it's just Jesus. Maybe Jesus was having a bad life. And maybe it was just Jesus. But then James tells us the same thing. James chapter 2. There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Are you picking up the pattern and the thread here? So here's what Jesus is saying. Unforgiveness is like a rock. It's a weight. Oh, this is so rad. My noose is, it's okay. No, I'm going to tie it. Don't know. Just cubs. Here we go. Scouts. Right in this moment, there must have been some use for that torture that I went through. Jesus is saying that our unforgiveness is a weight. It's like a rock. It's like a millstone. It's like a heavy rock. And when we continue in unforgiveness, it's like we put a noose around our neck. And then we begin to walk through life. And we wonder why we get weighed down. We wonder why life feels hard, why it feels like we're pulling weight, why life feels weighty, why there's a weight on our shoulders. We wonder sometimes why we get depressed, why we get anxious. Some of it has its root back to unforgiveness. So we pull this thing along and we go through life and we think we're doing okay, but the whole time we're pulling a weight that we need not pull. And the weight is called unforgiveness. And it's got a noose around our neck and it keeps pulling us down, keeps holding us back, keeps adding a weight to our lives, keeps adding depression and anxiety and all sorts of stuff. And the weight of unforgiveness just feels like it never gets lighter. In fact, the longer you go in life, the heavier this weight becomes because the more tired I get of carrying this thing. But then we die and we step into eternity. And what Jesus is telling us in those texts that I just read to us now, and what James confirms for us, is that the moment we step over the line of eternity, the unresolved unforgiveness that we have, Jesus is saying that same stone, that same millstone that was around your neck that weighed you down in life, now becomes the rock of judgment that you carry with you into your eternity. And the same weight that held you back in life, the unforgiveness, the weight of unforgiveness that held you back in your life, it becomes the weight of judgment that sinks you in eternity. That's a really happy thought, isn't it? Not. Unless you take the noose off. You might say to me, that seems really harsh. How is it that unforgiveness can have an eternal consequence for me? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because those that don't forgive their brothers have never really truly repented of their own sin. So you can't have taken away from you that which you never had in the first place. You can't have forgiveness taken away from you. You never had it in the first place if you didn't truly forgive your brother or your sister. That's what Jesus is telling us. You can't have taken away that which you never had in the first place. How do I know you never had it in the first place? Because you never forgave your brother or your sister. How do we know that? Because if you'd really grasped the weight of your sin, if I really grasped the weight of my sin, if I really get what a complete muhu I am, if I really get that my debt is impossible to repay, if I really get that my debt is so big I could never begin to get there, if I really grasp that, if I really get a hold of that, if I really understand the gospel message that I'm more sinful than I had ever thought, yet I'm more loved than I would have ever imagined, I'll never forgive somebody else. But the moment I do, the moment I grasp, listen, I am hopeless without a Savior. The minute I grasp, I am so far from being able to earn my way to heaven. In that moment, something happens in my heart and I go, well, I was forgiven 1 billion. I can do 20,000. Then I know I've believed the gospel. Are you with me in this quiet Anglican church this morning? At 8 o'clock, we're happy all the way through. They didn't have any issues. You're not saved by the gospel unless you've truly believed the gospel. You've never truly believed the gospel until you've grasped the weight of your own sin. The moment you grasp the weight of your own sin, it is easy to forgive somebody else's theirs. That's what Jesus is saying. No wonder we're in a series called Jesus Said What? Because that's pretty intense stuff, isn't it? But there's good news. And the gospel of good news is that though we are more sinful than we would ever have imagined, we are more loved than we could ever have hoped or dreamed of. Let's recap, shall we? What's forgiveness? It's a decision to give up being a person's judge. Why forgive in the first place? Because we realize I have an impossible debt myself. I could never repay the debt that God has graciously forgiven me. Why don't I forgive? Because I like to play judge. Why don't I forgive? Because I quite like the system of payback. What happens when I forgive? That weight gets removed off my neck, taken away. Doesn't hold me back in life. And doesn't sink me for eternity. Why forgive? because the person who's wronged you, it's a 20,000 debt. God has forgiven us the $1 billion debt. What's forgiveness? It's not putting yourself in harm's way. It's not letting yourself be a punching bag for somebody. It's not allowing violence against yourself. You don't have to feel warm and fuzzy to forgive somebody. What you have to do is release your opportunity to be their judge. Decide to yourself, I'm not going to hang this judgment over their head. I'm not going to put the verdict above their head and say, this is what they're guilty of. I'm just going to leave that to God. I'm going to move on with my life. I'm going to release them and the consequences of what they've done to God, who's always just, who's always righteous, who knows every detail, and I'm going to move on with my life, weight free and debt free. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Come church, so let's do something this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to take some nooses off this morning? Come, just in this moment. Doesn't have to be a heavy moment, but it does have to be a meaningful moment. Some of you this morning, I just feel like all of us, I think we've got all of us, maybe there's a time to take a noose off this morning. Come, would you maybe just close your eyes. Let's spend some time with God. Let's spend some time in reflection. Let's give some thought. And I'm going to ask you as a point of application. Here's my application this morning. Here's what I said, all of that to say this to you this morning. Here's the question, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to give up your right to be a judge over? I'm not asking you to feel warm and fuzzy. I'm not asking you to feel lacquer towards them. I am saying to you, the moment you forgive them, the weight will come off of your neck. I am saying to you, the moment you decide to forgive, you will feel better about that person. I'm saying to you that the very moment you make a decision not to be that person's judge, not to be the jury and their executioner, there'll be a lightness and a release over your life. And you'll be able to walk through life free of that. Here's the application this morning. Who is it you need to forgive? Who is it? Who is it? Hey, if it's a list, keep adding. Come on, let's not let this hold us back, hey? Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. What's the truth that we've heard this morning? The truth is unforgiveness. It's like a weight around our necks. Holds us back in life and sinks us in eternity. The truth though, when you grasp it and you accept it and you act upon it, it'll set us free. What do you need to do this morning? One prayer to God. Hear the people, Father. Here's who I'm giving to you. I'm releasing my decision to be their judge. Father, would you help our hearts? And would you heal our hearts? This morning, as we've been speaking, maybe the realization has hit you. Man, I need to be forgiven by God. I need to make a decision to ask Him for His forgiveness. Maybe you're like, sheesh, I'm the guy with a $1 billion debt, but I've never asked for forgiveness this morning. Well, guess what? This is the space and this is the place for it. Your life is about to change radically because you're about to ask the God in heaven to love you and to forgive you, or He already loves you, to ask Him to forgive you and wipe your slate completely clean. This morning's going to be a moment where a $1 billion debt gets forgiven, gets wiped and set free. The slate of your life is wiped clean and there'll be a weight off of your shoulders. And this is a moment where you get to invite the Lord who died for you, Christ Himself, into your life. It's a moment where you make a decision to say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow your words. I want to follow what you have to say. I want to follow you in your life and in your death. And this morning, it'll be my great privilege to pray for you. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to slip up your hand. When I get to three, the minute that happens, I'm just going to see your hand, say thank you for it, say God bless you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to identify you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you feel any weird way at all, because we're not a weird church. I do want to just see your decision. The Bible says that if you acknowledge God before men, He'll acknowledge us. So ready? The count of three. Come, this is a moment of forgiveness for you. This is a moment where you're going to be set free from your past. If you've had it with your past, you want to turn around, you want to walk in freedom. On the count of three, here's your moment to say yes to Jesus. You're saying yes to following Him, yes to inviting Him into your life, yes to asking Him for forgiveness. Right, here we go. Ready on the count of three. One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. So yes, 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 yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many, so many, so many, so many. Come, keep responding. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All over the show. There's so many people responding. Come on, if you haven't responded yet, join us. Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you. So many people. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am at the back. That's awesome. That's awesome. Come, those of you who haven't responded yet, this is a moment. This is an opportunity for you. Don't leave this place. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. That's wonderful. I'm going to pray for us. We won't pray out loud this morning. We'll just follow me in your hearts in this prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your love and your goodness. Thank you that you love us. Jesus, thank you that you came to die for us. Thank you that your words are truth in our lives. This morning, we ask you for forgiveness. We ask you, Father God, would you wipe the slate clean? Would you erase the debt that's been in our lives as we forgive others who have trespassed against us? Thank you for freedom in this place. Thank you for grace in this place. Jesus, we give our lives to you. We surrender our lives to you. We worship you, we honor you, we glorify you, and we give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. Come on.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.